All right, play that funky music. Let me see you. Anybody know this? The little kids are like, what? Say with me. We're a brick house. I don't know the rest of the words. We're a brick house. You know why I don't know this song? Because my mommy and daddy didn't let me listen to this kind of music. I just know it from commercials. So here's our message today. Be a brick in this house. So when someone comes up to you and goes, geez, you're just a brick, you go, yes, I am. I'm going to give you a scripture right away so I don't get in trouble. You ready? Scripture is this, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. This is a smoosh together of the New Living Translation and the Message Translation. Half, half. Hapa haole. Okay? 1 Peter 2:5 says this. You, meaning all of us, are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone or the chief foundation stone. You're going to want to remember that word foundation. Chief foundation stone of God's temple. Present yourself as building stones. So today we're just going to call ourselves bricks. Building stones for the construction of a sanctuary which is vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests offering Christ-approved lives up to God. I'm going to read that again. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone or the chief foundation stone of God's temple. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of the sanctuary, vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests offering Christ-approved lives up to God. So today I'm going to give you five lessons we can learn about being a brick. You ready? I don't have it up on the screen, so you'll just have to use your photographic memory. Five lessons we can learn from being a brick. Now, the Bible calls us living stones, lively stones that build together a vibrant, abundant, successful house of God. And I know that we don't really look like bricks. All of us kind of look like the rock walls that are all different shapes and sizes and big ones and small ones and sharp ones and round ones and everything like that. But this is the best I had today. And it was interesting because the Lord gave me this message. And then later on that very day, Pastor Jolie wrote to me and said, hey, I don't know if you've got any abundance message that you've been thinking on. I was like, I have not been thinking on it at all, but it just hit me in the face this morning. And it was this. So I'm going to share it with you. Five lessons we can learn about being a brick. Number one, bricks need a foundation in order to stand. Who is our foundation? Jesus. All of our foundation is Jesus. Second lesson we can learn about being a brick. Bricks are individually strong and stable. God wants to build each one of us up so that we are individually strong, individually stable, individually whole, individually free, individually successful. But then he doesn't want to stop there. Number three, third lesson we can learn about being a brick. Bricks can only build something successful and vibrant with other bricks. If you just have a brick, you just have a brick. But if you put bricks together, is this crazy? My mother had these in her attic. I was like, Mom, did you throw away the bricks that the kids used to play with when they were really small? She's like, I don't know. And here they are. Bricks can only build something beautiful and vibrant and successful when they are next to other bricks. We need each other. We cannot have abundant life alone. Can everybody say amen to that? Amen. The fourth lesson we can learn about being a brick, or about bricks. When there's a hole in the wall, you see some holes in the wall? Different bricks could be shifted to fill it. So I could shift this brick right here, and I could fill this hole. If I'm not going to Jenga it, I'm going to Jenga it. But you get my point, right? There. Bricks can be shifted, and sometimes God shifts us in the house of God to fill empty spaces. But really, if we want to fill every space in God's house, what do we got to do? Go get more. Oh, you're so smart, people. We are able to step up and fill the needs in this house when we see them. And if there's still a need that's unmet, we can go find another brick. That's why God wants workers in his house to go and find other lively stones and knit them together. Can I get an amen? Amen. Closing up, the five lessons that we can learn from bricks. And the fifth one is, if I had the time, and I'm not a bricklayer, I'm not a mason, but we know that bricks, lively stones in any wall, they are stabilized, they are held together. Dare I say the word connected? They are connected to one another by something that goes all through and solidifies it, and that's mortar, cement. But do you know what it is in the house of God? Do you know what it is between all of us that goes between all of us and pulls us together? Anybody? It's the most important word in the whole Bible. Love. Love flows between all of us. And if there's an area that doesn't have love, that's the area that's a little shaky. That's the area that's not, as we say in Hawaiian, it's not pa'a. It's not firm. It's something that can be moved and shaken. But if it has love flowing through and love that's hardened and fused it together, if we just ran into this right now, it's very easily knocked over. But if it was all fused together, it would be hard to knock over. Amen. Yes? All right. So those are the five lessons we can learn from a brick. Let me summarize it. We can be, each of us, a brick in this house. Together we can build what the Bible calls a sanctuary that is vibrant and abundant with life, because we build on Jesus as our foundation, because individually we're strong and stable, because we can step up to fill needs when we see them, and because together we can let love flow between us and solidify us and bind us together. Today we are going to present ourselves to the Lord as his lively building stones. All that we do, all that we are, all that we have, everything about us makes us us. So today, if you are presenting to the Lord your energy, your time, your gifts of service, your creativity, your finances, your love for someone else, your kind word, anything that we do for one another, we do as unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Here at the Ark, we want you to know the reason why our finances are so important to us. Our finances are important to us because they represent how we use our most prized possession. And if you didn't know what your most prized possession is, I'm going to share it with you right now. It's time. It's the one thing none of us get back. And I think some of us are very, very aware of that, given circumstances in our life. Time is the thing we do not get back. So when we share our finances in biblical ways, we are truly investing part of our own selves, our core, our guts, into building a vibrant house of God. For those of you who would like to give today, we're going to put something up here on the screen. And these are three simple ways that you can give of your finances, because it represents giving of our lives. If you are familiar with our push pay option and you do choose to give electronically, we thank you for indicating so on your giving slip and coming up today to present yourself to the Lord. All that you have, all that you are, all your creativity, all your beauty that's inside of you. ARC members, we know that you are the absolute best at making guests feel warmly welcome. So during our time of giving today, enjoy greeting as many guests as you can. You can zip around from person to person. If you're new here today, we are kind of aggressively loving. I think that's a good way of saying it. So if you're a guest today, probably one of our church members or a few of our church family would come and welcome you. They want to be a blessing to you. Someone might give you a kind word. Someone might give you a handshake. Someone might put something that's a gift in your hand. Please receive it. Just take it as it's the best of them, and they're giving it to you because they want to be a blessing. The Bible says wherever your heart is, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And so we want our hearts to be with you. At this time, if you'd like a giving envelope, you can just go like this, and one of our very, very handsome ushers will come around and give you a giving envelope, or you can look right in the seat pocket in front of you, and there are envelopes to give as well. They have smiles on it because we're cheerful givers in this house. In this church, we believe that the Bible says to bring our tithes and offerings. So we're going to place some baskets up here, and you can bring whatever gift you have, the gift of you, and place it at the altar, and the Lord's going to receive it. Once you've filled out your offering envelope and are ready to give, please come at any time, give, and greet the guests around you. Thank you so much. Mike, can you play that song again? Come on down. Aw, thanks, baby. We're going to give the Lord some praise today. If you will extend your faith towards your gift of yourself this morning, we're going to pray together over what we just offered up to the Lord, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless it and multiply it and use it to bring more bricks into this house. Amen. God, we are so thankful for being in a place where we are abundant and where we are vibrant. Lord, make us each individually strong. Help to knit us together with love and with kindness so that we can build something that will attract others, because you say that the goodness of God brings people to repentance. We bless these offerings, these tithes, the work of people's hands, the investment of faith here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Michelle Nakamura, Pastor Jolie wanted to bless you this morning, so this is for you. No? With a piece of paper. I don't have the script up here, but I think next comes the main event. Would you welcome Pastor Jake today? Thank you.
Well, hey, would you just give a big shout for Jesus, for the Word of God? Thank you, Jesus. You can have your seats. You know, I'm actually related to her. I know she's a lot better looking than I am. She's smarter, too. But I am related to her. And, man, what a great teaching and like, on time, too. It was was great. Did you get something out of that message? We want to be a brick house. Amen. Lively stones in the house of God. Well, we're going to turn our kids' class teachers loose over onto this side here. And if you've got kids and you would like them to go to our kids' class, you're welcome to do that. But we don't require anybody to go if they don't want to. If you want to keep them with you right here, it's great to have them with us as well. Don't worry, they won't interrupt me. I can preach over just about anything and it won't bother me at all. So kids, you can go ahead and meet your kids' class teachers. Helpers, we're so thankful that you're helping today. It's going to be an amazing time down there imparting the Word of God to these kids. Father, we just pray that you would bless the Word of God to their hearts, that you would cause it to grow, that you would cause them to be the most outstanding men and women as they grow. Let them be a reflection of heaven above. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am so glad to be able to minister to you today. I've been out of the pulpit for the last couple of weeks. I've been traveling. A couple of weeks ago, I was with Joshua Sweet. Some of you know him. He was homeschooled, and then he went up to through Texas A&M in the Corps of Cadets, and then went on to the United States Air Force, and just graduated from Laughlin Air Force Base with his credentials in being a pilot with the U.S. Air Force. Man, what an accomplishment. Don't let anybody tell you that homeschool kids can't do well. And not only that, but I think it's already been blasted out there all over worldwide. So it's not a secret for you to know that he will be flying C-17s. It's a heavy transport plane that has missions that span everything from the Pacific Basin all over the world, really. They'll transport dignitaries. They have all kinds of mission sets. They even go to Antarctica. So I told Josh, man, you got to try to get to Antarctica, because then you can say you've really been to every continent on Earth, and most people can't say that. So you got to make sure you get to Antarctica and then bring me back some snow or something like that. But what an amazing young man. He's about to go off to his flight training for the specific platform he'll be flying over in Oklahoma, I believe. And then he'll be stationed over in McCord Air Force Base in Washington. So you guys might see him over there sometime at church or something like that. But what an amazing time over in Texas. I was so close to the border that my phone kept saying, "Welcome to Mexico, welcome to Mexico, welcome to Mexico." But I was not in Mexico, but I did have good Mexican food. Hey, would you guys do this with me? Would you just give Brother James Sweet, his dad, just a big round of applause? What an amazing, amazing job. You and Miss Lorna have done really good, really good. I had the pleasure of driving like 12 hours when I was in Texas, which is a big deal for people who grew up on an island. We could a lot of times just growing up here, but I was able to go and fly in and pick up his brother Nick from Texas A&M and then drive all the way down to Del Rio, and we had some great time connecting. So it wasn't just me flying over there on points and free hotel stays and stuff. It was a great ministry trip. And then coming to visit us from Huntington Beach, California, we have a friend of ours named Kai. So good to see you. She is actually at the church that I was ministering at in Huntington Beach just a couple of weeks ago, a phenomenal church called The Dwelling Place. And you guys have seen Pastor Andrew Billings. He came and ministered in our pulpit, and it was great to be able to minister to them, and great to have you with us today. And we've got some friends from Washington that are here for a little while. Good to see you guys. And man, we've got people from Georgia. Not the country Georgia, but the state Georgia. So good to have you guys with us. And then a couple of great friends of ours, one that's been away for like 6 years on the mainland, but came back. So great to have you guys with us. It's going to be awesome. Man, what a day. I just feel like it's a celebrity day. Not that you're all not celebrities, but I mean, we got people from all over the place joining us today, and it's great to be here. Well, I'm happy to be able to preach to you and to be with you. Pastor Stewart is helping to cover for Pastor Mari as she's helping to bring another fresh life into the world in childbirth, in our childbirth education ministry and child birth worker ministry. So she's helping to do that. So Pastor Stewart's off taking care of my grandma and helping her to have a wonderful day as well. Well, I hope that you guys are ready, that you've picked up your notes. By the way, John, it's good to see you, man. I'm glad you're here. I hope you picked up your notes. If you didn't pick up notes, you've got them available for you in our app, or you can get them online. If you go onto our website, you can download them in PDF format. But I hope that you're taking notes, because I hope that you're part of a Connect group. You're going to need those notes for your Connect group, and you want to attend a Connect group. If you're not signed up for a Connect group, you can find out where they're going on just by going on our app. Find out where you can connect. Just click on one of the links down at the bottom there. You can find out where they're happening, what age groups, and what's going on there. They're all over the island, different days of the week and everything, and we hope that you'll connect at a Connect group. Man, it's going to make your life so much stronger to be connected with other people and don't just be a brick out there by yourself. Well, if you're ready for it, I hope that you'll take some notes today. I'm going to be preaching to you on redefining culture. We're in a series on redefining culture. And when we're talking about redefining culture, yeah, it's going to redefine the culture around us, but we're talking about redefining the culture of this church. Why? Because we want this church to be a representation and a reflection of God's kingdom. How many of you know that God's kingdom, called heaven, is a pretty awesome place? Everybody wants to go there. It's an amazing place where the streets are paved with gold. Nobody's hurting. Nobody's diseased. Nobody's broken. Everybody is healed. People are having joy. They're having peace. They're having righteousness. It is a phenomenal place to be. So why not have God's kingdom here with us on earth, right? In fact, the Bible tells us, if we're Christians, that we ought to go about the entire earth saying this: the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's right here. That means that we're carrying the kingdom of God with us. It's full of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, if you start carrying that around with you on a daily basis, can you imagine if you carry joy everywhere you go? I just had an interesting experience on our way back. We were driving back from Palm Desert for a ministry reason this past week. And it was like 4 a.m. that we started out from Palm Desert. Uncomfortable hour. And I hadn't had coffee. All the Starbucks were closed at that time. So we drove for about an hour and then stopped, and we found a spot where they had just opened. Now, when I ordered something, the poor person was probably not a morning person that was working there, and she had not had enough coffee yet. And so when I went up there, I said, you know, what I would like to have is my kind of usual order. I'd like to have a venti hot Americano in a grande cup. And she looks at me and she says, that's not possible. And I smiled, because I've already been up for a while talking with my wife for an hour in the car and everything. I smiled at her and I said, sure it is. All you have to do is put less water. And she goes, oh. And walks over and does it. I was so thankful for my coffee, but I was just astounded at how adding another shot to a smaller cup became an impossibility. Can you imagine if your world was not filled with impossibility, but it was filled with possibility? Do you know the Bible says that with Jesus, all things are possible? With men, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Look at somebody and say, anything is possible. Look at somebody else and, like you actually believe it, tell them, anything is possible. Anything is possible to those that believe. And I'll tell you what, we're going to be talking about this thing called faith. You know, I think that there are a lot of Christians that have no idea what faith actually is. There's so many times when people throw out this word faith all over the place. You hear it in the movies, you hear it on the street, you hear it all over the place about having faith. You just got to have faith. But how do you get faith? What is faith? How do you know if you have it? I'm so glad that you asked, because I'm about to tell you. If you want to take notes today, and I hope that you do, we're going to be talking about having a culture of faith. What I want to start off by telling you is just a couple of things. If you've not been a part of the series, don't worry about it. You'll feel all warm and fuzzy, because I like to do standalone messages that are part of a series. So you'll understand everything that's going on. Don't worry about it. What I want to tell you is that there's a guy named Peter Drucker, and he's credited with saying this: culture eats strategy for breakfast. In other words, it doesn't matter how great your strategy is. In church, it doesn't matter how great our strategy is. If we've got a terrible culture, we're not going to make it. We want to have a great culture. We want to have a culture of heaven. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. If you want to know what we are at this church as far as our culture, we are a church for all people. A church for all people, every shape, every size, every ethnicity, every background. By the way, some of us have lots of ethnicities all wrapped up in one body, you know? So we're a church for every ethnicity, every background, every socioeconomic class, every upbringing, and every current status. Wherever you're at, if you are broken, shattered, you don't know who you are, you don't know whether you're coming or going, it doesn't matter. This is a place for you. Why? Because God will put your feet upon some solid rock. This is a culture where you can come just as you are. We want people to understand and to know that here, we understand that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Your sin is not any worse than my sin. Oh, yes, my sin. Yours is not any worse than mine, and mine is not any better than yours. I just happen to like my particular breed of sin better than yours. But we have to all know that you can come just as you are. Every one of us, would you look at someone and tell them this? Tell them, I'm in a process. You know that's true? You're not finished yet. God's in a process with you. And wherever you're at in that process, you're right where you're supposed to be. Oh, I don't like this part of the process. Yeah, me either. But you know what? It's going to get better. I love it that the Bible says over and over again, it says this, it came to pass. So if it's coming, just let it pass on by. Just let it come and let it go. Just don't stop the process. Allow God to continue. Let me tell you beyond a doubt, you, whoever you are welcomed here. You're very welcomed here. And we're so glad that you're with us here today. Finally, we're a church that understands that offense is going to happen. The Bible just says it this way. It is impossible that offenses will not come. So you're going to get offended. Well, I thought that you're not supposed to get offended in church. No, stick around a little bit. I will offend you. I promise. But you know what? Because we understand that offense is going to come, we're prepared for it. Do you know that Christmas is going to come? Tiara, I didn't hear you. That was very underwhelming, girl. Christmas is going to come. In fact, I even know the date that it's going to come, December 25th. And you know there are some people that will be caught off guard by the fact that Christmas is here. They're going to be like, oh my gosh, I didn't do any Christmas shopping. I didn't save any money. Guess what? It comes on the same date every year, my friend. That means that if it's coming, you can prepare for it. You don't have to take out a loan. You don't have to go and do the last minute shopping or anything like that. You can be prepared. You know, if offense is going to come, I think we ought to be prepared to deal with offense. It's going to happen like Christmas is going to happen. Whether you're a Grinch or not, Rodney, Christmas is going to happen. Oh, was that my outside voice? I'm sorry. Here's what we do. Because we know that Christmas is going to come, in other words, because we know that offense is going to come, we've decided two things in this church. Number one, that we're going to strive to not be easily offended. You know that some people are easily offended? It's like they're looking for a reason to be ticked off. Like, oh my gosh, did you just call me fat? No, tone it down a little bit. Eat your bacon. You'll be all right. You just need some bacon. It'll make you smile. We're going to strive to not be easily offended. Here's the second thing. When we get offended, because it's not if, it's when. When we get offended, we're going to deal with it God's way. God gave a formula, a great formula in the Bible. And if you know one thing about this church, you'll know this, that we believe that if you do things God's way, you will get God's results. So if you do things God's way in dealing with offense, you won't have to hold on to it forever. You won't have to be stuck with it for the rest of your life. Anybody know somebody in your life that they're offended and they've been offended from like the time that they were born? When the doctor smacked them, they're still offended with that? They're just offended their whole life. Do you know that that is a horrible way to live? The Bible says this, that bitterness dries your bones. Man, you don't want to have osteoporosis. You don't want to have dry bones and have them crackling on the inside of you. That it takes away your strength, your ability to carry, your ability to walk through life. It shatters that. But the only way to get past it is by doing it God's way. Can you say amen? That's the culture that we're building here. We're also building something called a culture of faith. So check this out. We're a church with a culture of faith. Let me tell you what that means. What that means is this. It means that the Ark Christian Church is not just a great organization. but it's a family of people who trust in and follow a living God who loves us and wants to lead us supernaturally. So we're going to follow his way of living. That's what a culture of faith means in this house. What this means in practicality is it means this. We don't just believe in healing. We believe for healing. We believe in a God who heals. We don't just believe in miracles, but we're actually believing for miracles. What that means is that we don't just believe in a supernaturally natural way of living. In other words, God partnering with us and us partnering with God so that everything that we do, even in the natural, whether it's sporting, whether it's education, whether it's our business, whatever it is, that God is integrally a part of that and that he is empowering us to do what we wouldn't otherwise be able to do. We're living supernaturally natural lives. Not only do we believe in it, but we believe for it. We don't just believe in a God who can, but we believe in a living God who does. You know, let me say it to you this way. Wherever you go to a church, it is very literally a matter of life and death. You know, I've literally had people in my life, friends in my life that have attended churches and they got sick and they asked their church or their pastor to pray for them to be healed. And their pastor said this, "We don't believe in healing." Can I tell you this? You don't want to go to that church. I'm not telling you what church that is because you're here, but you don't want to go to that church because if you're sick, you want somebody that's going to believe for you to get healed. What if you need a miracle? I mean a legit miracle. Whether it's a financial miracle or a physical miracle, a spiritual miracle, a mental miracle, whatever it is. What if you went to a church that doesn't believe in miracles? They're not going to pray for you to have a miracle. They're not going to believe with you for a miracle. They're not going to walk with you through the trial of getting your miracle. But we will. Because we believe that God is a God of miracles. Where you go to church is literally a matter of life and death. If you get an opportunity, you should talk to Miss Amy. If you haven't had a chance to meet her yet, you should. She's amazing. But the very first day that she walked into this church, she had back pain and back problems. She wasn't even planning on staying for the entire day. She had ice packs literally with her to put on her back because her back was in pain. But the very day that she came here, Kim and I prayed for her as soon as she walked in that she would be okay. And you know, God has healed her. That's awesome. He didn't just heal her so she could sit in church. He healed her so that she's not in pain for the rest of her life. That's awesome. Where you go to church is very literally a matter of life or death. Listen to this scripture. Psalm chapter 27, verse 13 says this. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Listen to that. In the land of the living. Not the pie in the sky, not when the sheave finally comes in, not when you finally get there and you kick the bucket here to get there. No, no, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you know that there are people and Christians all over this world today who are losing heart? They're losing courage. They're losing faith. They're losing their ability to walk with God because they're not seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It takes seeing God's goodness today, this day, to keep on walking strong with him for the rest of your life. That's an atmosphere of faith. That's a culture of faith. Let me tell you how you can walk that way every day of your life. You guys ready? Check this out. Faith is a lifestyle. It's not a topic. You can go to Bible college and seminary all you want to and learn about faith, but until you live it, it's nothing. Faith is not a topic, it is a lifestyle. Listen, Hebrews 10:38 says this, now the just, when is that's happening, by the way? Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Now the just shall live by faith, not tomorrow. Not I used to live by faith, but now. That means daily. That means in the present. That means in this very moment, I need to live by faith if I'm just. The just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11 says it just slightly differently, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's clear to see. For the just shall live by faith. Out of curiosity, how does your car drive? It drives by gasoline, or by diesel in my case. Your car works upon the energy of gasoline, a fossil fuel, or for Aaron, it works by Duracell batteries, 9 volts. But you know, your car has a certain energy source, doesn't it? The Christian life is not meant to be lived by pragmatic, theological Sunday sermons. It's meant to be lived by the power source of faith. Without faith, we don't have anything in our world. The just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Do you know for most of us, that is a sincere problem? Here's why. The better our sight, the harder it is for us to walk by faith. The better that we see, and I'm not talking about our eyesight, I'm talking about the way that we see life, the more experience that we get in life. Oh, I've seen this situation before. I know how it turns out. I've seen this pattern before. I know how it finishes. I've seen how other people in my socioeconomic class or my upbringing or my level of education, I've seen where they end up. See, the problem is when we see real good, we can't live by faith real good. Now, I know that was bad grammar on purpose, okay? When we do that, we cannot live by faith. The better our eyesight is, the harder it is, the better we see life, the harder it is to live by faith. That's a problem. So we need to learn how to have the answer. Here it is. The answer is this. It is largely a decision of our will to choose to live by faith when we can still see really well. You know what that means? That means sometimes we have to learn how to distrust what we know. It's so crazy because when you see Jesus walking on the water, you got to distrust the fact that water does not support human weight. Jesus was not a water strider. Never before in human history had water been firm enough for human beings to walk on, but it did that day. So you got to learn how to doubt what it is that you know sometimes. That is the realm of faith. Let me talk to you about what faith is, because I'm not talking to you about blind belief or assumption or just hoping that something is another way. See, that's where people go so wrong, is that they think that faith is blind belief, where they think that faith is just an assumption or it's just a really strong hope, or if I believe hard enough, then it's going to be this way. No, that's not what faith is at all. Christian, or someone who's thinking about being a Christian, you got to understand what faith really is. Faith is a substance. That's what it is. It is a substance. It is a tangible force in the earth. Faith is not a feeling. Hebrews 11:1 says this. I'm reading this out of the Amplified Version of the Bible. By the way, you've probably noticed all my scriptures are up on the screen behind me. But feel free to turn to it in your own version of the Bible that you have in front of you. And you should probably highlight it. Hebrews 1:11 in the Amplified Version of the Bible says this. Now faith is the assurance. Say assurance. I grew up in an era where there was this commercial, raise your hand if you're sure. It was all about not sweating it, not letting your underarms show that you're perspiring and sweating. It is the assurance. It is the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Oh, catch that last phrase. It's faith revealing to us what doesn't yet appear to our senses. Here's how it works. If I were, I didn't bring one with me because I just flew in yesterday, so I didn't have time to gather all my things. But imagine that I'm holding the title to a vehicle, right? It has all the odometer readings on there or whatever. Hopefully it says zero, right? And And if I go through there and I see all the terms and conditions and all there, and then I see my name on there and I see my address on there and everything, if I were to say that, oh, look at that, it's a 2019 Bentley. Now, if I'm holding this title and it has all that information on there, but you don't see the car parked out there, do I or do I not own a 2019 Bentley? You own it. Whether you see it or not, I got it. It is mine. I could sell it. I could transfer it. I could do whatever I want with it. I could smash it to bits if I really wanted to, because I own it. That's the title deed. You see, it is a representation of the real thing. It tells me what I have ownership of. And you would believe it just as much as if it were sitting right out there. In fact, there are people that have their vehicle sitting out here, and you know what? They don't have the title deed. The bank does. Or someone else does, right? So it looks like they've got it, but they don't actually got it. They couldn't sell it, or they couldn't give it away to anybody that they want to and have no repercussions. They'd still have to pay for it. Faith is the title deed. Faith is the title deed. So this is what faith does. This is what faith does. It allows us to possess the promises of God that we might not see. So here it is. The Bible says that we will be led forth with joy. What if I'm not a joyful person? What if I just don't have anything to be joyful about? See, the title deed says you already own it. You can have it. If you can grab onto it, you can have it. It's yours. The title deed says things that maybe you're not seeing with your life. The Bible says that I can walk together in harmony like one creature, like one person with my wife. What if I'm not seeing that? What if we're like really divided over things? What if we have totally different approaches and everything's just totally different and there is not any possible way we could be further apart? Guess what? I can hold on to the title deed that says, no, we can walk together like one. We can have unity. We can have harmony. We can have cooperation. We can have all of these things. I don't have to just walk out of my marriage because it seems like we're far apart. I can grab a hold of that title deed and say, no, I'm going to have peace in my relationship. I'm going to have peace in my relationship. I'm going to have unity because God says I can have unity. Faith allows us to possess the promises of God that we might not see. Here's what faith feels like. Because I know that we're so much more familiar with our feelings. In fact, sometimes we feel something and it's not really true. How many of you, if you saw a snake, because we don't have snakes in Hawaii except like the Hawaiian snake, which looks more like a worm, right? If you saw a snake, how many of you would just kind of like freak out? Yeah, there's a few of us in here that would do that. But what if it's not a poisonous snake? It appears to be something that it's not. When something feels, you feel a sense of panic, so you run. My daughter feels a sense of panic when a gecko is in the room. But you know what? My daughter could crush a gecko. Pretty sure. See, our feelings are not always accurate. Have you ever felt like someone hated you when they really didn't? Or maybe you thought that they liked you, but they really didn't? Sometimes our feelings can betray us. Faith feels a certain way. Let me tell you how faith feels. Faith feels like this. Faith feels like a knowing that goes beyond your intellect and your knowing. Faith is a God-breathed, confident assurance of the outcome. In other words, I would say it like this. It's an inner knowing that you know, that you know, that you know that it's this way. But everything might look contrary to that. But you know that you know that you know that it's this way. It is a confident assurance of the outcome. That's what faith feels like. So, sometimes you have a confident assurance of the things that you don't even see, by the way. You just know that you know that you know. Like when I pray for somebody, I will know without even seeing it that God is healing them or that God has healed them. So how do you know if you have faith? I mean, how do I know if I have it? Do I have it? Can I WebMD it? Do I have faith, God? Because here's the thing, 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says this, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Not everybody has faith. I know people that walk around all day long saying, I got faith, I got faith, I got faith. You just got to have faith. Well, how do you know whether or not you have faith? Here it is. Faith only comes to us one way. That makes it pretty easy, doesn't it? There's only one way. If we believe the Bible, and in this church, we believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, then the Bible says there is only one way by which you can get faith. Just one. That makes it very simple. That doesn't make it easy. It makes it simple. And this is the way that God says that we get faith. Romans 10:17 says this. It says, faith comes by hearing. I think I have it in there, guys. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, if you put those two things together, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And you might say it this way, it comes by hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it so that you have it on repeat all day long in your heart. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, you might be familiar with this passage of scripture. It says this. It says, but he answered, talking about Jesus, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't have time to really go into it today, but let me tell you that there are two versions of the word of God. One of them is what's called logos. It is the Greek word logos. And logos is about the written word of God. It is the thing that you find in your Bible. It is the logos. It is the written word of God. The other one is this one that is talking about the word that proceeds from God's mouth. It is the narrated, God-breathed version of the word of God that hits your heart and causes life to come into you. It is called the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. And you can have the logos, but not the rhema, and you're not in good shape. In fact, the Bible says that the law brings death, but the spirit, which is God's breath, brings life. You can look all the way back into the book of Genesis, and the way that man was formed, he was formed out of the dust of the ground, and then God breathed in him the breath of life. It is this same breath that causes the word of God to come alive inside of our heart. It's not just the word that you read, it's the word that you hear. Man shall not live by just the written word of God, but he shall live by what comes out of God's mouth. By the way, those two things are not in opposition to one another. They are completely in alignment. But the word, the written word without the spoken word does not bring life into our heart. Listen, this is how it comes. If it's not in the Bible, it's not faith. Well, that's really pretty hard, Pastor Jake. I don't like that very much. I can have faith for things that aren't in the Bible. No, you can't. That is where you and I will part ways right there. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You will not find another place in the Bible where it tells you that you get faith from. So that means to me, you can only get it from one location. That's from the word of God. Amen? If it's not in there, it cannot be faith. It can be something else. It can be hope. It could be a doctrine. It could be a thought. It could be a belief. It could be a belief system. It could be a social construct. It could be all kinds of things, but it cannot possibly be faith. This is why we push so hard, and we will continue to push so hard in this church for everybody to read their Bible daily. That's why we bribe people with presents and gifts, expensive stuff at the end of the year so that they'll read their Bible. Why? Because it is more valuable than the gift that we can give you. But if that's what you need, if you need a lottery and you need to pull the handle in order to read the Bible, then we will provide that handle for you to pull. Why? Because it's that valuable. Because I think if you'll start to put the Bible inside of you, God will start to speak to you. And when God starts to speak to you, I think that you can live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we're going to keep on pushing it. We'll keep on telling you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Listening to me on a Sunday morning is not enough. Look, if something does not come from the Bible, it is not breathed on by God, faith will not be activated in your heart and your life. It's kind of like Adam when he was formed. He was all formed up, but he had no life in him. But when God breathed into him, he came alive. See, you can put word on the inside of you. You can read your Bible day in and day out and just keep forming it and keep forming it and forming it. But until God breathes on it, it doesn't come alive and faith doesn't hit your heart. You live by the spoken word of God. Listen, if it's in the Bible and it's clearly stated in at least two or three places, we can know that God has established that word forever and has not changed his mind. So we can't just cherry pick things here and there from the Bible. Oh, it said this one time. No, everything that I'm telling you, you can find in the Bible plainly in at least two or three places. This is how you know it's actually God's established word. Listen to what the scripture has, and I'm about to end. James chapter 1:17 says this, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights in whom, listen, there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, God doesn't change his mind. I've heard people tell me over and over again, oh, God changed his mind. That is terrible doctrine, my friend. You were wrong in the first thing that you said. See, we know this. I'm going to say something pretty hard. You guys ready? Bite down on something if you need to. A lot of Christians use God said as a trump card. They use it to say, you can't control me. You can't tell me what to do. You can't suggest this to me. I can do whatever I want to because God said. But the Bible says, woe to those people who say God has said and he has not said. And God doesn't change his mind. So when God says, and somebody, if somebody tells me God said, and they go off in that direction, but it's not in the Bible, I'm going to tell them, look, that one's not God. I want you to walk in blessing. I want you to walk in God's favor. But doing that, that's not God. And I know it's so hard because we all want to be right and we want to be the master of our own destiny. But when we've given our lives to God as our Lord, he gets to have that right. He gets to lead us and guide us and direct us. And can I tell you that the end that he has for you is better than the end that you could have for yourself? Even if it doesn't look like what you would think it would look like, the end that he has for you is far better than the end that you would devise for yourself. In him, there's no variation. There's no shadow of turning. God won't change his mind about his promises. Amen? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in him they're amen. So check it out. When God makes a promise and you're like, God, is your promise true? He says, yeah. Yes. All the promises are yes, and they're amen. You know what amen means? It just simply means so be it. So God, his promises are like, yes, I'm going to do that. They're never, no, he doesn't say yes and no out of the same mouth. God is unchanging. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You ready for the last scripture I'm going to give you today? Last scripture. Matthew 18:16 says this, but if he will not hear, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. By the way, you'll find that scripture in multiple locations in the Bible. And what you'll find is what it means is this, that one witness is not enough. It has to be in at least two or three places in the Bible, clearly. I mean, not like extrapolated way out here, not stretching it way out here. God is not confusing. God is simple. I know a lot of people say that God, it works in mysterious ways. Do you know that that is not in the Bible? It's just not in there. But people put that label on God that God moves in mysterious ways. But if you actually look in the Bible, what you'll find out is that God is constantly trying to reveal himself and his ways to the people that want to follow him. He's not asking anybody to blindly follow him. He's asking people to believe him and take him at his word that he wrote down. He's like, this is what I'm going to do. It's a contract. If you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. And every time, he will always follow through on his promises. That's just the way that it is. You know, if God ever doesn't follow through on a promise that you see in the Bible in two or three places, I think you should take it up with him in eternity. I will. Seriously, I'm not meaning that flippantly, like we should just be like looking out for God to mess up, but that's how seriously we should take God at his word, that God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't pull the rug out from under us. He doesn't yank us around. He doesn't give us just enough leash that we can hang ourselves by it. God is an unchanging, never-endingly good God. In fact, you'll find it in the epistles of John, that it says this, and this is the gospel. Sorry, it's not in my notes, guys. This is the gospel that you have heard, that in him is light, and there is no darkness at all. There's no mixture, not even a shade of darkness. In him is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You know what that means? That means that God is not going to jerk you around. If you'll do things his way, whatever the Bible says, see, this is how you can have faith. All you got to do is get into your Bible and allow God to begin to breathe on it, and all of a sudden, something is going to come alive to you. The way that it appears to me and the way that it happens for me, and it might happen for you, is like I'm reading through a section of the Bible, and all of a sudden, something will just kind of like literally like jump off the page and into my heart. It'll be like God just breathed it into me, and all of a sudden, I believe it. I believe that thing. You know, one of the longest journeys in our life is for something to go from here to here. If we can't get the word of God from here to here, all we're going to find in the pages of the Bible are death and destruction. But when we get the word of God from here to here, it starts to come alive in our life. This church is a church that has a culture of faith. We believe and take God at his word. Whatever you see in the Bible, that's what we do. Today, you saw all kinds of things. You saw prophecy, that's in the Bible. You saw people probably, or maybe you heard people speaking in an unknown language. That one's in the Bible. You saw people lifting their hands. Maybe you saw people crying. Maybe you saw people on their knees. Maybe you saw people clapping their hands. All of that stuff is in the Bible. It's all in there. You saw people giving today. Not only were they giving, they weren't just giving God like a little bit. They were giving him 10%. Oh! It's a lot less than the IRS wants. They were giving him 10% of all their increase. That's something called the tithe. That's in the Bible, and it wasn't for yesterday, it's for today. You saw people, and you probably didn't even know it, giving above and beyond that in this thing called offerings. And you saw people, but you didn't know it, they were giving to this thing called alms to take care of the widows and the orphans and the strangers and the poor and even the Levites sometimes if we need some help financially, because we live off of the tithe. Today you saw people giving money to other people, giving their life to other people. You know, that's Bible. That's this thing called koinonia. It's fellowship. It's fellowship together. All the things that we do, we strive to be biblical about it. And when we have an atmosphere and a culture of faith, believing that you're in a process and God's not done with you yet, that you're not perfect, but neither am I, all of that stuff, that's faith. Do you know, I believe for every one of us in this room, myself included, that God's still working on us. That God's got a future for every one of us. That there is a hope, that there's an expected end that God has for us. That he has a destiny, a plan, and a purpose that's bigger than we could ever possibly imagine for our lives. That's called the culture of faith. I hope that you'll choose to live in that culture. I want to give you one thing as I close today. Just one thing. If you'll remember this for this week, just do this one thing and it'll change your life. Since the just are meant to live by faith, if you want to live a just life, do this one thing. Not just this week, but every week. Get into God's word daily. Get into God's word daily. At least long enough for him to speak to you for the day. How long do I have to read my Bible, Pastor Jake? It's not about how long you have to. It's how long you get to. And not only that, but what if God speaks to you out of that one scripture, the first verse that you turn to? Boom, just download from heaven. That's what you needed. All the other verses are just bonus now. You see what I'm saying? We need, but what if he doesn't speak to you on the first verse? Keep reading. What if he doesn't speak to you on the first chapter? Keep reading. Ask him to speak to you. God is a speaking God. And he will literally, I promise you, that if you will get into your word this week, God wants desperately to talk to you. He desperately wants you to hear his voice. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice. He wants you to hear his voice. And so this week, if you would get into your Bible and don't just put a chapter amount or a verse amount or a time amount, but just this one thing, if you'll just stay there long enough for God to speak to you, your life will never be the same again. Take that word for that day and walk in it. That's the culture of faith that you develop in your heart. God will speak to you. Today, let me just pray for you before we close. Father, I pray right now. If you want to agree with me today, would you just maybe lift a hand to Jesus? I'm going to ask him to speak to you this week as you crack your Bible. By the way, if you don't crack it, he's liable to not speak to you. But I encourage you, get your Bible open. Try it. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would be the speaking God that we know that you are. That as people crack their Bibles open, God, that you would speak to them, whether it's on the first verse or the 101st verse. God, whether it's the first chapter or the last chapter, whatever it is, God, that as they devote themselves to reading your word, that you would not just let it be the logos, but that the rhema of God, the breathed, the God-breathed, alive word that causes us to be able to live, God, I pray that it would come out and that you would help us to understand your word and that you would speak to our heart. God, let faith hit our heart this week, that we would live supernatural lives by your word. We're convinced that the just shall live by faith, that we'll walk by faith and not by sight, and that in that you will receive the glory. God, speak to us this week. Would you just say it with your own mouth? God, speak to me this week. I believe you to do it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you welcome Pastor Jolie to close us?
Thank you, Pastor Jake. I love simple. If you don't know me, I'm from the Big Island,